coming back. You encourage me. I always wonder when you say things how people will take them. I challenged you fairly strongly, I think. Either that or in this Dutch community, you bought tickets, so you're going to get your money's worth. Just kidding. I'm hard on the Dutch, but pretty proud of the roots God gave me, too. I also want to thank the people who put together that lunch. Wasn't that a great lunch? Thank you. I have noticed something, however, and I don't know quite how to take this. Every time I go for a seminar, there's a committee of people who very generously and lovingly and creatively puts together a cool lunch. But it's always ham on buns. So I go to talk about Jewish things, and we go to lunch and have ham on buns. My Jewish friends would get a real kick out of that. We go back and forth. They tell Dutch things. I tell Jewish things. Do you know what a Jewish dilemma is? Free pork. Okay, while folks are finding their seats, I felt like I took a little of your precious lunch time, so I thought I'd wait just a couple of minutes. Couple of questions, though, that I'll address while you're finding your seats. Do Jewish people still sacrifice? And the answer is no. They believe that God took the temple away from them for a second time, which I would agree with. God did take the temple away. I also happen to have the view that the reason that the second temple was destroyed 40 years after Jesus' death, about, is because God gave his Jewish people 40 years to learn what he had done. And I think for 40 years the temple system continued to work, even though Jesus had come 40 years before. Then he took the temple away. Now they had to find another way. But the Jews believe the first temple was taken away because Jews didn't love God with all their heart. The second temple, they believe, was taken away because they didn't love their neighbor as themselves. And someday, they believe, God will restore that third temple, and then the sacrifice system will begin again. How, then, do they seek salvation? Well, remember, a Jew did not believe that animal blood forgave sins. That's a Christian misunderstanding of Judaism. Animal blood is our way of asking God to forgive our sins. It's a reminder of that blood covenant. So it's just a picture of what you're asking God to do. So forgiveness comes by God's mercy. So how do we ask for mercy if we're not giving blood, sprinkling blood? The answer is, God said, I do not desire the blood of bulls and goats, but a broken heart and a contrite spirit. So how do you ask for forgiveness? By a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What is a broken heart and a contrite spirit? It's obedience. So you become a sacrifice. You sacrifice yourself as your way of asking for forgiveness. Now, it doesn't earn it for you. It's a request. Exactly as Paul said, offer your bodies living sacrifices, for this is your spiritual worship. So that's how a Jew would address that situation. I shouldn't say a Jew, because, of course, there's differences among Jews. But I think, generally, that would be the answer. Again, I'm skipping some of these because I don't know, and some of these because they're beyond what I can do here in an afternoon. I thought there was one more I wanted to address. Oh, somebody asked a question about the real Mount Sinai. There is, as you know, an ongoing theory that they found the real Mount Sinai down in Saudi Arabia. And I think the people who've come up with that research are outstanding Christian people. I don't know them personally. And I'm sure that there's a great deal of good research that's gone into their studies. There are some problems with it from the point of view of someone whose world is the Middle East. One of which is, I don't want to be critical of them because they're brothers in Christ, but one of them is they're not professional topographers, scientists. And so, though I don't question their evidence, I'll give you an example. They believe they found a mountain in Saudi Arabia, the top of which is scorched black. Hence, it fits the story of God coming down. Now, I have no doubt they found that mountain. I don't think they would write that in the book. I think they're Christian people. My problem is, what they don't say is that every mountain within 100 miles is scorched black. And so, a scientist would present all the evidence and say, well, here's for, here's against. And I think sometimes the study is flawed. The problem I run into is if they are right and Saudi Arabia is the home of the real Mount Sinai, then every single place archaeologists have ever discovered connected to the Exodus is wrong. Every one of them. And that's in the hundreds. That seems to me to be a bit unlikely. So I think it's likely that the real Mount Sinai is indeed in Sinai, though I have some serious doubts that the one that's called Mount Sinai is defensible as the actual one. I think that's a stretch. That's a late 5th century decision by Byzantine Christianity, and I don't think there's anything that argues that Jebel Musa, as they call it, the Mountain of Moses, is the real Mount Sinai. But I think it is in the southern Sinai. Okay, let's get back to our study of discipleship, and I sort of quit in the middle because it was lunchtime, so I want to go back and pick up a couple of things. I have the privilege of... Are we... Is that me, or is... okay, there we go. Sorry, it was my computer. I have the privilege of teaching discipleship in a course to high school seniors. Can you imagine how much fun that is for me every day? I mean, I spend a whole semester on this with kids who are the age that I think some of those disciples were. And it is just, I wake up in the morning and my grandpa used to have a saying in Dutch, you fell with your butt in the butter. I have absolutely no idea what it means, but he always used it like something good happened to you you don't deserve. And that's how I wake up in the morning. I think, man, what did I ever do that God would give me such a privilege?